Good morning, everyone. A very warm welcome to all of you here again, especially those of you who are joining us for the first time or the first few times. I hope you have a good service today. And for some of us here, right, I think the weekends have just become more exciting recently. I don't think it's because of our weekend service. Right? It's because the new season of the English Premier League just started 2 weeks ago. And I'm so sure, you know, football fans are all very excited. Any Manchester United fans here? Can you have a show of hands? I didn't really see any hands because maybe this season they like to lie low. But I don't support Man U, okay? So any Liverpool United fans here? Or Chelsea United fans? Actually, I don't know why you all raise your hands. Because there's no Liverpool United or Chelsea United. Right? It's just Liverpool Football Club and Chelsea Football Club. Right, have you ever wondered how come some clubs have got the word United in their names and some don't have? Some don't need to Google now because I already Googled beforehand, so I'll tell you. Because usually the clubs with the word United in their names are those that are formed by combining two or more teams. Right, for example, Newcastle United was formed by combining Newcastle West End Football Club and Newcastle East End Football Club in 1892. And by the way, that was my favorite club. Was because when they became not so good, I stopped supporting them. But not all clubs with United are formed by the merging of clubs. You know, sometimes when a club wants to have a fresh start, or when they want to sound a bit more tire, they include the word United in their name. Right? And in 1902, there was a club called Newton Heath that was struggling with debt and was about to close down. The new investors came in to save the club, and then they rebranded the club, and this club is now famously or unfortunately known as Manchester United. Now, if we think about our church, right, Kus, do you think we are united? Don't even answer me, all right? Just think about it for yourself. Do you value the idea of being united? You know, when I first prayed about this sermon several months back, I sensed the Lord asking me to talk about unity. And I actually wasn't quite sure how this topic is going to be relevant for us. No, but along the way, as I see what God is doing in our church and also in our nation, I began to understand that it is a timely topic for us. If we ask ourselves whether or not unity is important, right, most people won't say no lah. Because you intuitively, there's just a lot more advantages to be united than to be divided. And almost every organization and institution that we have been a part of have emphasized the importance of unity. You know, at a workplace, sometimes we have team bonding activities to hopefully help the colleagues bond better. And with more unity, hopefully you get more productivity. Right? And then in schools, especially during the sports competitions, the students will, you know, always cheer. And because when they cheer, it makes them feel like they are together, you know, with the sportsmen, even though they are just spectating. You know, in my school last time, we have this cheer called the spirit cheer. So if you know this cheer, probably we are from the same school. It goes like this, right? The cheerleader will lead the cheer and then he will shout, like, "Have you got a spirit?" Right? Then people will respond, "Yeah, yeah." "Can you show the spirit?" "Yeah, yeah." Then together, they will shout, "One for all for one, RFFLES, Raffles." So when I look at it, right, like, this cheer is actually quite biblical. Not the Raffles part, you know, but the idea that if you have that same one spirit, you show that same one spirit, you'll be one for all for one. That's essentially unity, or as our text today, you know, in Ephesians 4 says, one body, one spirit. Well, I would like to ask a few questions right here that you can see on the screen. You can just think about them as we go along, right? Do you think unity is important? Right? Is it something optional and just something good to have, but not so crucial? And what should unity in church look like? Right, so you can think about them, and you may want to jot down your own thoughts as well as we go along. Right, let us read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, and then 11 to 16. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let us pray. Now, Father God, we want to pray, God, would you just show us what is on your heart today? We want to pray that you give us the desires of your heart and help us to live out those desires as we meditate on your word today. Right, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll begin by giving us a quick overview of what I'm going to talk about. We are going to examine the passage by asking the following questions, which I have used the letters EFG, right, to make it easy for us to follow, right? So E, the first one is exhortation. So what is Paul asking the Ephesus church to do? Right, next we have got F, foundation. What is his foundation or his basis of asking them to do so? And then what is his goal, G, of doing that? Right, and after that, we're going to consider how is Paul's message relevant for us today and how we can apply them. Right, so we begin with E, the first one, exhortation. What was Paul exhorting the Ephesus church to do? Right, I think we can get that directly in verse 1, because verse 1, it says here, the exhortation is to walk in a manner worthy of this calling. Right, Paul is asking the church to walk in a worthy manner. You know, just now earlier on, Pastor Shirley came up to give a word, right, about transitions. Right, I'm not sure how many of you guys here are going through a transition, perhaps thinking about changing your job or moving somewhere in your career. And sometimes we look at this word calling in terms of a vocational calling. Right? That's not what I'm going to talk about today. But I just want to say that actually, right here in this passage here, Paul mentions this word many times. In fact, the word here, it says that I urge you. The word urge here in its original language actually is a derivation of the word call. So in fact, it's something like, I call you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, right? So it has been said, this word has been repeated so many times in this passage here. And I think if that is, you know, you today, you want to have some sensing about how God can guide you, this may not give you the direct answer, but I hope that God will touch you and reveal to himself to you to show you something that will help you in your decision. All right? So back to this passage here, right? So he says, verse 1 says, walk in a manner worthy of this calling. That is his exhortation. And then the question for us is, what does this worthy manner look like? Right, in verse 3, it says here, actually, to walk worthy is to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Right, so notice here that walking worthy has nothing to do with how good you are at doing it. It doesn't say that you must achieve results, right, then you're worthy. The text here says that if we are eager to be united, if we have this heart, then we are worthy. So actually, walking worthy is about having this right posture. Right? Keeping unity is not something that comes naturally because we all have our own individual lives. And for a church of our size, we are quite big. Right? It's impossible to know everyone very well. It's probably easier to feel united with a smaller group of closer church friends or your cell group or maybe your ministry. But to feel united with a big church here, with so many people whom you mostly don't know deeply, it's not easy. Right? I think even for those groups that are meeting regularly, unity also doesn't come automatically, right? Because there can be differences, and people can end up offending one another knowingly or unknowingly. And so to be united or to feel united, it's not something that is easy to do. Right? And actually, the Apostle Paul himself knows this too. Right? In fact, he witnessed something similar in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul himself described it explicitly, that he opposed Peter to his face. And he was unhappy about how Peter withdrew from eating with the Gentiles when the Jews were around. So Paul took offense at what Peter did. Right, but this tension between Peter and Paul actually is part of something broader, right? There is this broader tension at work between the Gentiles and the Jews, and it is because of this tension, precisely because of this tension, that I think that's why Peter tried not to eat with the Gentiles when the Jews are around. Because he's trying to be sensitive, you know, try to maintain some harmony. But I think you can see that it's quite tough for Peter, right? Because if he eats with the Gentiles, then the Jews get upset. If he doesn't eat with the Gentiles, then maybe the Gentiles may get upset. And now his fellow apostle Paul, right, is upset with him. So there's basically no easy way out of this when we are dealing with people, right? It's just inevitable that sometimes we will offend one another. And all these can actually sound pretty petty, right? Because it's basically people getting upset with people because of who they are eating with or who they are not eating with. It sounds a bit like, you know, those primary school, if you're a primary school kid, they are quarrel with their friends. Have we experienced something like that for ourselves, actually, in church before? You know, it may sound silly, but we know that these things happen from time to time. So Paul is no stranger to conflicts and disagreements in church, and we can pick out different examples of these in his various letters. Yet, Paul himself here in this letter to the Ephesus church says that we need to be eager to maintain unity. So how does Paul encourage the Ephesus church to do this? And what is his basis of asking them to do so? Right, so that brings us to F, his foundation. What is his basis? His foundation can be immediately found in the next verse. If you look, you read the verse, actually it's all there. Right? The reason here is, the foundation here is, there is one body and one spirit. That's the title for our sermon today. Verse 4. The reason why we should be eager to maintain unity is because there is one body and one spirit. I'm not sure how many times you've read this before on your own, and I wonder if it fully resonates with you at this point. One body, one spirit, just like the Raffles Spiritual, right? Is it a good enough reason for us? I think in our world, we have heard a lot of talk about unity. And as I've said earlier, we heard them in schools, we heard them at our workplaces, and very recently, 2 weeks ago, we heard it everywhere as we celebrated as one people, one nation, one Singapore. And so sometimes we get so used to these words that these words alone don't quite hit home the message anymore. I think thankfully, Paul didn't just leave it as that. You know, one body, one spirit, that's Paul's basis. But he goes on to help the Ephesus church to really understand this by using a comparison. Okay, so when we make a comparison, we are usually referencing something new with something familiar. Right, when Joy and I go out on dates, I will usually bring her to try new food because I love her and because I don't like the food she likes. So I better suggest something better if I don't want to eat what she wants to eat. You know, she likes ramen, and her favorite ramen last time was Ajisen. I don't know what you feel about them. I just don't fancy them very much. So one day, I brought her to try a new ramen that is quite popular and has got quite good reviews. And then so she tried, and I asked her, hey, this one nice or not? And then she told me, yeah, very nice, just like Maggie Mee. So if you say nice, I won't really know how nice. But when she tell me just like Maggie Mee, then I know, okay, so Maggie Mee and this ramen equally good. So next time, don't need to waste my money already. Yeah, but by the way, she really adores Maggie Mee. It's one of like her top few food choices. But anyway, my point is that when Joy make this comparison like this, she's comparing something new, which is this new ramen, right, to something familiar, which is the Maggie Mee. And we do these kind of comparisons very frequently in our daily conversations as well, because it's a simple way of helping people understand what we are trying to talk about. Jesus himself does comparisons like this, right, when he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, because we should be familiar with loving ourselves. So in the same manner, Jesus is saying then, do this new thing, love your neighbor. Likewise, in John 13, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. But the disciples at this point would have understood that Jesus loves them. Or that has become something familiar to them. So the comparison is again that just as Jesus has loved the disciples, they are to love one another. So that's how comparisons work. Now back to our text, right? Paul says, there is one body and one spirit, just as, can everyone say just as? Just as there is one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Right, the fact that Paul is making this comparison shows that this idea of one body, one spirit is probably something that the church has yet to fully grasp. If you like, it's like a new thing. But the list that Paul is comparing to, that is not new. That is something familiar to the church. And what is this list? Right, it says it's one Lord. Right, that is a familiar concept because that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And one faith, that's about their common belief in the Lord. One baptism, right, that is their collective response that all the New Testament believers go through as an initiation into their faith. And needless to say, one God and Father, Right, it's common knowledge that the Hebrew Declaration of Faith, or the Shema, states that the God of Israel is one. So this whole list of things is something familiar, and that's why Paul is using this comparison. But then what is he trying to actually draw out with the comparison? You know, when Joy compares the new ramen with Maggie Mee, she's trying to explain the taste. When Jesus compares loving one another with Him loving us, He's trying to explain the nature of our love, which should be self-sacrificial and giving. And when Paul compares one body, one spirit with a whole list here, what do you think he's trying to explain? Well, I think the most obvious thing here is the idea of one, right? Because it's repeated so many times. But more than that as well, right? The choice of the list is also very intentional. What is common among all the items inside there, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, is that these are all crucial and essential to our Christian belief. Right, so it appears that Paul is not just superficially showing that they are numerically one in all of those, but that they are also all very important things that believers associate with the faith. And the point that Paul wants to drive home is that the idea of one body or unity is just as important as our commitment to our one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. It is part of the full package of our faith in God. Right, then this comparison helps us to see in no uncertain terms that unity is not something additional or optional. Right, just like the whole list we have read, unity is crucial and essential. Paul's exhortation began with walk worthy, and then he elaborates that it was to keep unity. Right, notice Paul here uses the word keep or maintain unity. Right, when I was in school, I wasn't a very good student. Right, so I remember there was once, just before my O-levels, my math teacher, I don't like math, it's my worst subject, but he was walking around the classroom, he walked past my desk, and he told my classmate who is beside me, right, he said, hey, keep up the good work. And then he looked at me, and he said, for you, you got to work harder. So I was quite demoralized, you know. And to my friend, he says, keep it up, but to me, I got to work harder. But to be fair, you can only keep something up or maintain something if you already have it in the first place. So for my friend, it's just maintaining the good work that he has already been doing. But for me, the good work is non-existent, right? So even if the teacher tells me, keep it up, it will probably be equally demoralizing. Like here in our passage, right, Paul is actually telling us to keep it up, right? Not really work harder, but just keep it up, keep unity. That means that there is already an existing unity, right? It's not something that we have to work from scratch to strive for. It's not like when you join a new company or you're a new team leader, you have to do something to build the team from scratch. It is not like that for us. Because this unity has been forged by our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And our role now is just to keep or maintain it. Right? In fact, Paul spent the earlier three chapters of Ephesians to go through great lengths to explain how Christ has united us. Right? Remember earlier I said that there was always some tension between the Jews and the Gentiles in the early church? Right, it's because of this divide that prompted Paul to address this. And I don't have time to draw everything that Paul said in Ephesians 1-3. I strongly encourage you all to read it and allow God to speak to you on this in your own time. But I will highlight a small section, right, from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14-18. And I'll read it for you. Right, so it says, For he himself, referring to Christ, is our peace, who has made us both one, both the Jews and Gentiles, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace between the Jews and the Gentiles, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. But the work of forging, making, creating the unity was already done here in the passage. Right, before we know Christ, we are all different groups of people living our own lives, probably like the Jews and the Gentiles, who rarely mix with one another. What Jesus did when he died on the cross is actually not just for our own personal salvation, even though that is important. The verse says here that Christ is our peace, but this peace is not in an individual sense. Right, Christ is our peace because he has brought peace to or reconciled the two hostile groups of the Jews and Gentiles. Verse 16 puts it very clearly, right? It says that this reconciliation is done in one body, thereby killing the hostility. Whatever hostility or tension there is, it is killed It's a strong word here, right? Killed. When Jesus was killed or put to death on the cross, he also put to death or killed the hostility among us. So what Jesus did was more than just giving us personal salvation and personal peace. He was reconciling us in one body. Right? Can you say it with me? One body. Right? So one body. Whose body? Yeah, it is in Christ's body. It is not like the case of, you know, like Newcastle United, two clubs come together to form one new club. Here it is about us joining Christ in his existing body. And the believers have now come to be in Christ. Right? So we have come to be now in Christ. That's why we are called the body of Christ. And because we are the body of Christ, that's why in verse 18 it says that through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. One body, one spirit, that is the work of Christ. Can we let it just sink in for a moment? Right, Jesus' work on the cross has already made us one because we are all collectively in him. And all of us here, whether we feel it or not, spiritually we are actually connected as one. That is the spiritual truth. Right, but in our physical world, we still live our separate lives. So while Christ has indeed forged unity for us, we may not necessarily feel that way. And that is why Paul exhorts us to walk worthy and keep unity. Then the next question is, what is this unity for? Right, we know unity in the secular world can bring about certain benefits, such as being more efficient, more effective. But is there anything more to it in a spiritual sense? And if we dig deeper into the text, we can see that the Lord has intended for us to pursue unity for a greater goal. Right, so that leads us to G, goal. What is the objective of pursuing unity? The greater goal here, we can look at Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 13. Right, it tells us that to attain unity is to become mature, and to become mature is to attain the full measure of Christ. That is, in essence, the summary of what this verse is saying. So let me repeat. But to attain unity is to become mature, and to become mature is to attain the full measure of Christ. Perhaps now we can understand why unity is so important, because unity is related to maturity. And being mature is not just any good idea out there. It is about being more like Christ. It's becoming the full measure of Christ. I think many times when we talk about spiritual maturity, we tend to think about it in terms of our personal holiness. Oh, did I sin? Right? Did I do something good? That is important. But an equally important part of spiritual maturity is about being able to look beyond our individual selves and be concerned with the larger body. It's about having a desire for all parts of the body to be well. That is the goal of unity. It is for us to be not just interested in our own spiritual growth, but also the growth of the people around us. That means the person who is sitting right next to you right now, the person behind you, the person in front of you, everyone here. And Paul also uses this analogy of a child growing up later in verse 14 to describe the process of maturity. And I think it is apt because we now know from developmental psychology that babies are all born egocentric at the start. That means to say they are only concerned with themselves. So all the babies here right now, they are only concerned about themselves. They don't really care about us. And that's perfectly fine. I don't think we would look at the baby and then we would just say, hey, yo, so selfish. Whole day only drink your own milk, satisfying your own hunger. We don't think that way, right? But as the baby grows up, he will slowly learn that the world doesn't just revolve around him. He will gradually learn to share, and as he grows older, begin to take responsibility of not just himself, but also maybe perhaps his toys. And later on, as he grows up and mature, he's to even take responsibility for others. And similarly, in a spiritual sense, maturity doesn't happen in a silo. Right? There's a limit to how much a Christian can grow in isolation. Because God's design is such that we are to grow in maturity through learning how to build unity. So when God first impressed upon my heart to speak on this topic, I thought this would be like a topic out of nowhere. But now I can see that it's something probably quite relevant for us today, and I will tell us why on two fronts. Right, one is the church front, and second is on the social front. So on the church front, by now, you would have heard many of the pastors probably saying over the past few months that God is really moving in our midst. Right? Many people in our church have been touched. And you may even say that a revival is already brewing or possibly happening right here. And if we learn from history, Whenever the Holy Spirit does something new, not everyone responds immediately or positively or even at all. And if we were to discern the times and be watchful, as senior pastors have been telling us to, we can probably see that what often accompanies the move of the Spirit or revival is often division, not unity, unfortunately. Right, but make no mistake, right? This is not the intention of revival, and this division is not caused by the Spirit. The Spirit's desire is to unite us. One body, one Spirit. No, I'm not going to cite all the various examples across time, but closer to home, we know that even the charismatic renewal in our country 50 years ago wasn't immediately well received by all. And even till today, there are groups who are still skeptical about it. I would like to suggest to us that while the Spirit's desire and work is to unite us, it is not something that magically happens. So even as we are experiencing God moving more and more here, we need to stay watchful in this season and let not our cynicism, our skepticism, or even cautiousness bring division. Right? We want to stay united even as we experience God differently and at different timings. But the second area that I want to talk about is in the social front. Today, we are forced to confront many social issues, right, more than ever before. Because of COVID, the issue of vaccination suddenly now becomes so important. Even within the church, there are differing views on whether to vax or not to vax. And sometimes we bring our grievances on such social issues into church too. And many of us may have experienced that as well. And more recently, the issues surrounding Section 377A have resurfaced again. And this time, the minister have said that the government is considering the next steps for the law. And again, because of that, many Christians across different churches are discussing, debating this issue again in their own circles. Many of these issues are actually issues that elicit strong emotions, very strong emotions from people. And it's quite easy for someone to feel offended and upset by something someone said or did or didn't say or didn't do. And church is not exempt from this. And actually, sometimes people get even more offended when it is their own fellow church mate because they expect that people in church perhaps should or shouldn't have certain views. So with these challenges, right, on both the church and the social front, what should unity look like? What and how can we learn from the passage and apply today? Right, earlier on, I mentioned about Paul's conflict with Peter. Actually, Peter is not the only one that Paul had a problem with. Paul also had a problem with Barnabas and Mark. In Acts chapter 15, verse 37, Luke wrote that they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And if you look at all these, you may think, what is Paul still has the cheek to tell us, talk to us about unity? Quarrel with so many people already, still ask us to be united. Well, I think what this tells us is that unity is not about complete agreement in all things. Right? If you find a place where everyone agrees immediately with everything the leader says all the time without any doubt at all, it's probably a cult. Unity doesn't mean that there will be no disagreements. You know, unity doesn't mean that there will be no conflicts. But unity is about what we do in spite of these disagreements and conflicts. And it's also about constantly remembering what Christ has done for us to not let any hostility build up among us. And while we don't have the full details from the Bible to tell us exactly what happened after those conflicts and to what extent the reconciliation was, we can catch glimpses of how they continue to relate to one another after that. And that gives us a little clue about how they might have resolved things. For one, none of them spoke ill or maliciously about one another or tried to sabo or boycott the other person's work, which sometimes we might witness in church, right? Because you don't like somebody, you don't participate in that person's work. Well, Luke, who wrote about the conflict in Acts, was fairly neutral in his account, and he didn't take sides. Paul even refers to Barnabas favorably later on in 1 Corinthians 9, 5-7, where he describes Barnabas as an apostle who is working for the Lord. And Paul later on in Colossians 4:10 also asked the church to welcome Mark. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul even told Timothy that Mark was useful to him in service. So what is Paul's posture in dealing with all these potentially divisive situations? From our text today, I think we want to pick out some principles. And the first principle that we can draw out here is to put on humility. Right? Very early on in the verse, you can see on the screen, at the start of the chapter, Paul exhorts the church to keep unity with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. If this phrasing sounds familiar, it is because Paul also says more or less the same thing in Colossians 3, 12 to 15, which you can see also on the screen. And the famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13 on love also doesn't deviate too far from it. And both passages here in Ephesians and Colossians, as you can see, share a similar context in which Paul is actually talking about unity, especially when dealing with people problems. Peter also echoed the same principle in 1 Peter 5:5, where he says, clothe yourself or put on, all of you, humility towards one another. Right, so both Peter and Paul are no stranger to conflicts. And I'm guessing that through those experiences, their takeaway from the Lord in dealing with differences is to put on humility. Right, in the church front, as the Holy Spirit moves, we can expect that not everyone will experience God the same way, the same time. And putting on humility in these instances means that we should not be too quick to dismiss or put down other people's experiences with God. Maybe someone experienced God in a special way during service, and then he's very excited, he goes to cell group, and he shares his experience. If that doesn't fully resonate with you, let's not be too quick to pour cold water on him. Right? Instead, just put on humility, pray with him, or pray personally to ask God to help you see what is he doing in this person's life. Right? You can also talk to him more, pray together, to discern together more clearly what God might be saying. I think in our church, you know, you all know that we are a very diverse church. We have got prophetic art, like we have got people dancing and flagging. These are all different expressions of our spirituality. And I would like to encourage us, right, part of unity, part of trying to get to know one another, experience God in new ways, is to actually put ourselves in those shoes. You know, previously, I told Joy that I connect with many art forms, but I don't really understand dance. When I look at people dancing, I don't know what they are doing, you know? And I can't connect. And I think we may have experienced that before on various occasions for different items. And we can just switch off easily. Right? So my encouragement here, to have humility, is to not switch off, to think that, this one doesn't apply to me. I'm not wired this way. I cannot really know what they are doing. But to have humility is also to say that, hey, I want to know what is God doing here. What is God doing with the dancers? That's something that I try to do, right? What are they actually experiencing? And I think that as I do that, I begin to appreciate a little bit more. I understand a little bit more. Oh, I think that's what they are trying to express through their body movements. And I get to see, oh, actually God is touching them in that way. So I would like to encourage them to do the same as well here. And in the social front, right, today, many people, including those within the church, are divided on different issues. I'm not here to argue for any sides. And in fact, I think on these social matters, I believe we have the liberty to choose where we stand based on our conviction, guided by biblical principles. But if our views on these social matters cause us to disagree, and sometimes disagree very strongly, well, let us be mindful not to let that divide us. And in all these situations, Paul and Peter's word to us is to put on humility. Right? It's about laying down our rights. And only when we do that, can we be gentle and patient to the person who we disagree so much with. And if unity is crucial and essential, not optional and additional, then we must put on humility all the more when we disagree with one another, especially brothers and sisters in Christ. Humility is of no use when you don't need it. But even as Paul exhorts the church to keep unity, he himself knows that it is not easy. Right? In verse 7, he says, but grace is given to each one of us. Right, the relief we can find for ourselves is that we are not doing this alone, but that grace is given to each one of us. And what is this grace that is given? In verse 11, Paul tells us that this grace is God giving us different gifts to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You may wonder, why is Paul making this diversion here to talk about gifts? And looking at the way the discussion in the passage goes, I would like to suggest that Paul is not sidetracking, right, by actually proposing a practical application here in keeping unity. Right, when Paul talks about God's grace in giving us different gifts, I believe he's making a point that we have all been given different gifts and we are meant to use these different gifts to serve God, and it is through serving God together in tandem with our differences that we become united and mature. And that is the second perspective for our application today. Right, it's to serve in diversity. We are going to look at the final part of the text today. Is on the screen again, and I've summed it up for us in 3 points. The first, you can see in the text that our different giftings as apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers are given as a form of grace by Christ. These are gifts. Second, the purpose of our different giftings is to equip us to build up the body. And third, the goal of building up the body is for unity, which leads to maturity in the fullness of Christ. Right, it's interesting that the passage suggests that the way to build unity is actually to serve God with our giftings. And by the way, I don't mean that it is supposed to be an exhaustive list that's strictly referring to only apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. I think Paul was making the point about giftings, so it applies to whatever giftings God has given you. The point here is that we are to use our gift to serve one another because that is the reason why God gave us those gifts in the first place. So if we come back to the analogy of football, or for that matter, sports in general, right, we can see that sports have this unifying power to bring people together. You know, World Cup is coming soon this year, and I can guarantee that there will be people who have not watched a single football match in the last 4 years who will now suddenly become very excited to join their friends and families to watch. Right, have you wondered, how come sports can unite people so easily? You know, as I thought about it, my own answer, I think the answer is probably because you don't have to do anything. You just come together to watch people play and compete. You just sit in the comfort of your seat, enjoying it as entertainment. That's why you have no conflict, right? That's why you can come together. But then when you start to do something, then it will become a different story, whether you want to organize a fan club, right? Or where you want to come and actually play the sport. When you get down to playing, that's when you'll see people rubbing one another the wrong way a bit more. You know, sometime back, the men at Coos, they organized this football tournament where different groups of people in church, you know, they sign up to compete. We also invite friends from outside to join and play. It sounds like, whoa, church people play football together. Must be a peaceful and very harmonious activity. But you know, when you play football, surely you're upset. There are people actually who are upset with each other, I mean temporarily during the game. Well, you get slide too hard. Why you tackle so hard? Why you pass wrongly? You know, all that kind of thing. So you get upset quite easily, and then you'll complain about the referee as well. But of course, after the game, we all shake hands, and we don't take any of these to heart. Well, you can definitely see that it's much harder to keep the same unity when you play together, when you do something together, as compared to when you just watch from afar. I believe that is why Paul talks about serving. You know, right now, we already have an existing level of unity, right? Because that's what Christ has done for us. We have got that base level of unity here. Coming every week to worship God together is definitely an expression of keeping unity. And likewise, participating in any, perhaps church activity, church prayer and praise, or even going for anything together like serving outside a Dawson Project, these are all expressions of coming together in unity. And that's great. But there are different levels of unity, just as there are different levels of grace, different levels of glory. The Bible talks about grace upon grace, glory to glory. And I think unity is the same. That's why even in this passage, right, we have seen how Christ has created, forged that unity for us. We are told to keep unity, and then we are told to attain unity, right? So there are different levels of unity that we can move towards. When we serve, we continue to grow in unity and maturity. And I'm not saying that regardless of your circumstances that you must, you must serve. I'm saying that at some point, all of us need to seriously consider serving in some capacity. The paradox here is that our different giftings are the exact tools that God has in mind for us to build unity. And when we serve, we are bound to encounter differences, tension, and even conflicts. But God's idea of unity is that not everyone conforms to that one way of serving, one way of growing, one way of experiencing God. But His idea is that there is unity in diversity. Now, I would like to encourage us, my friends, that whenever possible, consider the perspective that our differences can be a result of different giftings. And rather than focusing on making others do things the way we want, we should focus on serving in diversity. And also, my friends here, I would like to tell you today that God has graciously given everyone here gifts. Everyone. Right? No one here is excluded. And I will encourage you guys here to use your gifts to serve. It's not so much about your contribution or your impact of your service, right? But it's actually through serving that God uses that serving to build the church in unity and also grow us into maturity. So as we come to an end, I would like to lead us back to the questions that I first asked at the start, which flash on the screen. If you find that by now you have some answers to them, then I guess you probably woke up at the right times to pick out the answers. Yeah, from our text today, I hope we can see indeed that Paul's exhortation to the church to keep unity is because he sees unity as crucial and essential, not optional or additional. The foundation for our unity is the sermon title, One Body, One Spirit. Christ has already united us all. And the goal of unity is maturity, where we attain to the full measure of Christ. And to do that, there are two things that we can apply today: to put on humility, to serve in diversity, even as we continue to remember the word of Christ that has already killed the hostility, any tension, any disagreements that may potentially come along the way. As the worship team is playing some music in the background, I would like to invite us to take some time to respond to the Lord in our own way. You know, what is God speaking to you today about this, about unity? Right, unity is not an abstract, faraway concept that belongs to the church. It actually concerns you. Can I invite you all to stand? I would like to talk to a few groups of people here today. I would like to pray for you. If you're one of those who have come into conflicts, maybe sharp disagreements even with people in church, and then that has caused you to feel hurt, and that has caused you to feel that you don't want to be part of anything bigger than your own one or two friends, I want to pray for you. And I hope that you can also allow God to heal you today and see that it is an ongoing part of our maturing process that God wants to pour out His grace on us in this area. And then so for those of you, some of you, maybe perhaps for you, you may feel that actually I'm a very harmonious person. I don't get into any trouble with people. Right? That's good. That's great. Right? There's a certain degree of unity that you're trying to keep. Right? But let's go further, right? And if God is pressing upon your heart right now, right, to nudging you to perhaps give of yourself in service, right, serve in whatever capacity, use your gifts to serve the church so that you can build a church up as well as for you to grow. Right, if that's you, I also will be praying for you. Right, if you want to respond to any of these two groups of people here that I'm talking about, right, as we worship, can I just encourage you to just lift up your hands right now? Before we begin to worship, you can lift up your hands right now, and we'd like to pray for you. Father God, you see these hands. They have been raised in response to you. And Lord, we want to pray, God, that you help us to really see the work that you have done, not in abstraction, but to experience it in our hearts that it's such a precious thing that you have done for us at the cross. Because you love us so much, not just individually, but you love us all as one big family, and you want us to be that one family in you. And Lord, we want to pray today, Lord, that you help us to be humble. Right, the times where we may have spoken a harsh word to somebody, Lord, we want to pray, ask for your forgiveness. And we want to receive your forgiveness right now. We know that you have poured that out abundantly to us. We want to receive it right now. So for those of you who, if you have been maybe guilty of something like that, don't feel condemned. God is gracious and He has forgiven you. And for those of us who experience these conflicts, perhaps in an ongoing way, Father Lord, I want to pray, Lord, that you give us the humility, the grace to deal in these situations. And also for those of us, Lord, that we know that we have something to give, we are ready to serve, there's something that we can give to the church, there's something that we want to give of ourselves. Lord, we want to pray, God, that you give us that strength. Give us the additional push to move forward, to just step up to do it. And so, Lord, as we do this, Lord, we pray, God, that you pour out your abundant love on us. Right, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we just respond to the Lord with this song?
Father, we ask, oh.
Let's lift up our voices. Let us be one voice. You want to declare that God reigns here. Yes, Lord. Yeah, and we pray, and we pray. And we pray, O God, grant us unity. And we pray, O God, grant us unity. Father Lord, we want to just pray, God, that you grant us this unity. It's not easy, but we know that you are there with us when we do it. So God, we pray as we take the steps that you have put in our hearts to take, Lord, you'll fill us with your Spirit, you'll empower us, and fill us with the joy of obedience. And we want to pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so service is over. We'll see you next week. But if any one of you have got any requests for prayer, feel free to come forward. We would like to pray with you. All right?